This is my last opportunity to share with you, and I just want to thank everybody for the love and the warmth that I felt on this, my first youth camp. And it's been a privilege to be here. I know things that you don't know, such as the things that I preached that weren't in my notes. So I know God's heart towards this group. It's one of the things that you learn when you travel and preach, is you know God's heart, you know, towards the people that you're addressing. And there have been many, many things that have not been in my notes. And we've brought them out. But I want to pick up on that last song there, because I felt just a tremendous anointing upon that last song. And it comes, of course, from Jude, the book of Jude, in verse 24. And I want to read that, because this is really what this camp is all about. I mean, at the end of the day, is that you would gain in your strength in the Lord, and that you would leave this place, and God would preserve you in your walk and keep you from falling, and to make you stand in his presence, you know, faultless before his throne. That's not something that's possible in ourselves. That's just not possible. So it requires a touch from the Lord. But in Jude, we'll say chapter 1 because there's only one chapter, but Jude chapter 1, verse 24, it says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." To keep you from falling. And so when you look at the progression, you know, of the messages that we've spoke throughout the week, the first night, you know, we talked about assurance and conviction. Assurance and conviction. And then the second night, we talked about, you know, hearing the voice of our beloved, hearing the voice of God, and having God speak into our life and giving us the yes and the no and the direction that we need in our life. And then last night, talking about living in God's favor, you know, in obedience to the things that he speaks to us. And tonight we want to talk about being able to stand for God. I'm going to end the message kind of talking a little bit about witnessing, but it's really not necessarily about witnessing. It's about purposing in your heart to stand for Jesus, even if you stand alone, even if you're standing in your own conviction and nobody else is aware of it. You're standing for the Lord. You purpose in your heart that you're going to serve him and you're going to serve him alone. And I want to go through this, and there will be some things that are a little bit familiar because we touched on them basically in a small portion earlier in the week, but I want to bring everything full circle now. Because this is what we're driving at. We're driving at leaving this camp and being stronger in our walk, understanding more about what it takes to walk with God and to find the strength that we need in our hour of need. It's my earnest desire, as I'm teaching this week, that somehow I would put tools into your hands that some cases took me decades to learn and decades to understand. I want to give it to you all in 1 week. And if you take those things and apply them and use them in your life, I guarantee you they'll have an impact. They will absolutely have an impact. I want to turn with you to the book of Daniel. We talked about Daniel purposing in his heart, and I want to actually go to the scripture where this is mentioned here in Daniel chapter 1. Because in the book of Daniel, we won't belabor the setting here, but you know, they've been carried off to Babylon. And as they've been carried off to Babylon, it was customary for them to pick out the choicest of the captives and to, you know, groom them, basically. And so in this process, the king of Babylon, who to us, for the purposes of this message, actually speaks of Satan, he apportioned daily a portion that he wanted them to eat of. But Daniel made a purpose in his heart that he would not defile himself with what the king was providing. And this is something, you know, that God wants to develop in each one of us, is this sense of, I am not going to defile myself with what Satan has to offer, with what this world has to offer. I'm not going to defile myself. And so in Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, it says, "And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king." And so they would do this preparation, and then at that end of that period, then the king would select the most choice of those of the captives for promotion and for positions in the kingdom. And then it says, verse 6, "Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah," which we understand as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself." Now, there is a conspiracy going on in the world today, and it's fathered by the enemy. And the conspiracy is this, is that he wants the people of God to be defiled. He wants the people of God to make bad choices and to be defiled. It is a conspiracy. And all of hell is invested in this. And so we are in a warfare, aren't we? And the things that we talked about this week are things that will help us in that warfare. I would say probably part of the apex of it all is hearing the voice of God. I mean, hearing the voice of the Lord should be one of the top priorities for a believer. And then, of course, second to that would be to make sure that we walk in obedience to what we hear. But this has always impressed me. This has always impressed me because there was something inside of Daniel that said, I am not going to defile myself with a portion of the king's meat. I'm not going to defile myself with a portion of the king's meat. And so this idea of purposing, you know, what does it really mean when we say Daniel purposed in his heart? Well, it was a core conviction where he said, let me put it in modern terms today. I'm not going to listen to the music of this world. I'm not going to be infatuated. I'm not going to listen to things that I shouldn't be listening to. I'm not going to watch things I shouldn't be watching to. I am not going to defile myself with a portion that Satan has provided for this world. I want to separate myself. I want to be sanctified. I want to be holy. And we're going to keep pointing back to Jude verse 24 because it says, "Unto him who is able to keep you from falling." So I'm not going to lay this burden upon you tonight that says, "Hey, you got to do this." Because we have an advocate. We have one that we can look to. We have one that we can turn to and cry out to. But the truth of the matter is this, folks. We have to make the decision in our hearts. Nobody can make that for us. We have to say within ourselves, "I am not going to defile myself with a portion of the king's meat." And then you say, you know, as all of us do, "I failed in my attempt. I decided I wasn't going to do this, and I fell in a weak moment." Well, brush yourself off, get back on the horse, and move forward again, and renew your purpose to walk with God and keep yourself from being defiled. There's not a person in this room, there's not a person among us here, who hasn't failed in a purpose that they set in their heart. I tell you that not to give you license to fail. I tell you that so that you don't be condemned when you do. It's all about finishing the race. It's all about getting back in the race. It's all about brushing yourself off, giving your mistakes to the blood of Jesus, and purposing, renewing that purpose in your heart to not defile yourself. And so this core belief originates from God, amen, because when I was in the world, living in the world, I didn't have it. It was something that came to me as a result of my conversion. When Christ came in me, then all of a sudden, this thing, you know, came into being. And there is a boldness that comes into us when Christ comes into our hearts. It's something deep inside of us that says, "This is the way I'm going to walk, and I'm not going to let go of it." You know, when I was some years ago, when I was injured, I had to go through surgeries, and in the process of surgery, it tightened up all my hamstrings, and they were really, really very tight. And that in itself was causing additional stress on the lower back and was causing the pain to go exponentially higher. And so this is what the doctor said to me. He said, if there's a way that we could go in there, remove those hamstrings, stretch them out, and put them back in, we would do. But you have to do it. We can't do it for you. You have to do it. You have got to make the effort. You've got to do the stretches. You've got to do the work. And this type of thing that we're talking about tonight, yes, it is something that comes within us, you know, when we are born again, but we have to exercise it. We've got to put some effort into it. We've got to apply it and say, I am not going to defile myself with a portion of the king's meat. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I told you about when I first got saved, you know, much of my family and many of my friends all said, yeah, we'll give it 6 months. Well, you know how Frank is. He's up one day, he's down the other, and we give it 6 months. And somehow God used that to provoke me. And I said, I'm going for 6 months and one day. That's all I'm shooting for, is 6 months and one day, because then I could say, see? But then, you know, it began to blossom further and further, because the more I began to nourish that purpose, the more I began to say, Lord, I want to be faithful to you, the more I began to pray and say, oh God, help me do this thing about running the race. It's like those hamstrings, they were stretching, they were stretching, and they were stretching. And those things take time. But every single one of you knows this to be true, no matter how much we may want to deny it. You know it to be true that when you leave this camp and you go back to your spheres again, you're going to be faced with all the same temptations you were faced with before. You're going to be faced with the trials. Now, I know that that's probably not the most exhortive thing to say at a youth camp, but it is the reality. But we have to purpose in our hearts, and this is a great time to do it, at the camp, in the presence of God, when the word of the Lord is here, and when we're worshiping the Lord, it's a time to say, oh God, strengthen my purpose, strengthen my resolve. You know, the world is going to try and steal away your conviction. There's even some people that you love who are going to try and do that. Not intentionally. I mean, they may not even know that they're doing it. In fact, in some cases, they may think they're trying to help you. But we can't put that purpose within you. That's something that you have to nourish. It's something that you have to grab hold of, and something that you have to nourish. You have to come to the place where you say, I don't want to be defiled. I don't want to be defiled with the things of this world. I want to stand for Jesus. I want to stand for God. And so Daniel had this within him to say, I'm not going to defile myself with the king's portion. Turn with me, if you will, to John's Gospel, chapter 2. Excuse me, to 1 John. Chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, bear with me, although these things may be very familiar to us, bear with me as I bring these truths out here. As I said at the beginning of the week here, you know, we have seen a cycle repeat itself year after year. Anyone that's been in the ministry for any given period of time, what they see is, they see, you know, families start out in the church, you know, children grow up in the church, and then they get older and they begin to kind of lose that love, you know, for the things of God. They begin to become infatuated with the things of this world, and then in the process of time, when they get old enough, they leave the church altogether. The hope, or at least my expectation, is, you know, that during this camp, God would do something in all of our lives so that that wouldn't be our experience. I said this one time in another country, and I've said it many times since then, and I just wanted to be a little dose of reality for everybody in this room. Today, in my church in Erie, Pennsylvania, with the godly pastor that I have in Erie, Pennsylvania, I know more people today who have left that church than people who are faithfully attending right now. Over the last 40 years, more people have left than are there now. You know, good doctrine there, good leadership there, good people there, a good church, solid church, and yet they're growing up, becoming infatuated with the world, and leaving. It happens all the time. The intent and the hope, the expectation in my heart, you know, during this youth camp is that God would do something in each and every one of you, make such an indelible impression upon you that when you leave this place, you purpose in your heart, that's not going to be me. That's not going to be me. I remember saying that when I was a young man, not just when the naysayers said they gave me 6 months, but, you know, over the process of time, different people have come and you know, they said things like, well, I no longer feel that way. I no longer believe that Christ is the only way. I no longer believe this, and I no longer believe that. And every time I heard that, I said in my spirit, that's not going to be me. That is not going to be me. And it's a very slow creep. You know, it's not a huge lunge. It's a slow creep. In the church that I used to pastor in Penyan, New York, we used to see things like this. You know, people would sit in the front row. They'd be hot for God, on fire for God. And then, you know, progressively you see them move a few rows back. If you happen to move back in your church, don't necessarily think this applies to you. But sometimes you move back, you know, when you have children, you begin to move back. You want to be closer to the nursery and stuff like that. But so there could be valid reasons for it. And now I already regret using this illustration, but I'm going to go forward it anyway. But frequently what we did see was this. We would see people beginning to migrate to the back of the church. And then the next step was missing services. And then the next step was missing more services. And then next thing you know, you know they're gone entirely. Because it doesn't usually happen all at once. It happens by little creeps here and there as time goes on. But I hope it's my prayer for everybody at this youth camp, you know, that as you leave this place, you say, Pastor Frank, that's not going to be me. Because that's what purposing is. Daniel purposed in his heart. He said, that's not going to be me. I'm not going to be defiled. I am not going to go down that road. I'm not going to be defiled. Listen, everybody struggles. And anybody who tells you otherwise, I don't know what planet they're living on. So the struggle in and of itself is no reason to give up, because everybody does it. When you struggle, and you know, if there are failures, you dust yourself off, you give your failure to the blood of Jesus, and you reconnect and reaffirm that purpose in your heart to not be defiled. And the world is screaming right now. We are so inundated with profane stimuli that it's just it's unprecedented. And so we're fighting battles every day. You can't go to work, you can't drive down the road, you can't see a billboard even without being defiled by the things that are out there. And so it requires, you know, diligence on our part. I guess I didn't read the verses in 1 John yet, did I? You should have reminded me. All right, we'll go there now. In verse 15, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father. It's of the world. And so there is this conflict that exists. The things of this world are not of the Father. They're not of the Father. And they're not going to strengthen us, and they're not going to help us in our journey. The love of the world, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. This is not our kingdom. Yes, we have to do things. I have to have a job. I've got to pay bills. I've got to do this. I have to do things in my community. I've got to be engaged in this world. But being engaged in this world is different than loving the things of this world. We're not striving for anything here. Pastor Bailey used to make it abundantly clear to us that the angels revealed to him that they call this the probationary period. This is the preparation time for what's really to come, which is eternal. And I know that that can be a difficult concept to grasp, but we cannot, we have to purpose in our hearts. When you leave this camp with the purpose in your heart that you are not going to defile yourself with the things of this world. And by that, I mean, you're not going to be enamored by them. You're not going to strive for them. They're not going to be your objectives. They're not going to be your goals. Even if, you know, we're not called to the mission field, even if we're not called to the fivefold ministry, even if we're just called to live a decent Christian existence and to be a good testimony, there's never going to be a point in time when striving for this world is going to be a good objective. It's always going to be about building the kingdom. It's always going to be about pleasing our Heavenly Father and about giving glory to Him. And I tell you the truth, I lie not, that, you know, we have to have this purpose in our hearts, that we are not going to defile ourselves, because the world is screaming its message. We have already alluded to the Shulamite in the book of the Song of Solomon, but I want to turn there again because, again, it kind of helps to define this concept of purposing in our heart. So turn with me, if you would, to the book of Song of Solomon. In the Song of Solomon, we have this situation here with the Shulamite. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1, Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 1, "By night on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not." And that's a reality. Sometimes, you know, when you seek him, you don't find him immediately, right? It requires a little bit more effort. "I will rise now," verse 2, "I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not." You know, what did we hear tonight prophetically? We heard that the Lord does not want to come into a heart that's filled with other things. You know, when God is speaking, there's unison between the prophetic word and the message. And God is speaking tonight. God is speaking tonight that we must not have our hearts filled with other things. You know, those other things that were alluded to may actually be those things, you know, that we're talking about that can defile the heart. God is not interested in sharing our heart with the world. He's not interested in sharing our heart with other things. In verse 3, "The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth?" You know, I want to pause there for just a moment. You know, you don't really get that from here, but the watchman couldn't help her. The watchman could not help her. You know, that's kind of an interesting concept there, because, you know, typically we think of, you know, well, my leaders can help me. But, you know, this is a very personal thing. We have to meet with him ourselves. You know, our parents can't do it for us. Our pastor can't do it for us. Our counselors can't do it for us. I mean, they can give us good counsel, they can give us good direction, but at the end of the day, we have to seek him and find him ourselves. That's the only way it's going to work. It's a personal relationship. And so she said to the watchman, "Have you seen him?" And in verse 4, it says, "It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him, and I would not let him go, until I brought him to my mother's house." And basically we could say, you know, that's the church. And there's another, from a pastor's perspective, there's another thought there altogether, and that is, you know, you don't necessarily come to church to meet Jesus. You got to bring him. You bring him with you, because you should already have him when you get there. Granted, sometimes we do get recharged in church. I understand that. But it's what we do outside of church, our personal relationship outside of church, that that's talking about. But we talk about Daniel purposing in his heart not to defile himself. And then we make a comparison here between that and the Shulamite that said, I held him and I would not let him go. Now let me paint a picture for you with words here. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. The Shulamite, when she found him, she held on to him and she would not let him go. And what that conveys to us is this, is that she wasn't reaching out for other things. She was holding on to him. Her arms were engaged in embracing him. You know, if we're reaching for other things outside of the church, in the world, and then try to reach for him, we have to let go of him to reach for him, in other words. We have to let go of him to reach for other things. And so when we consider Daniel, who said he would purpose himself, a purpose within himself, that he would not defile himself, then we can also say that Daniel was embracing him and would not let him go for other things. There's a lot of attractive things out there in this world, at least as it appeals to the flesh. And we have to be very careful and guard our hearts with all diligence, because if we reach out for those things, we have to let him go. The Shulamite said, I took hold of him and I would not let him go. I was talking to Pastor Dan some time ago, Pastor Dan Karam, and I said, I'm holding on to the altar with both arms and both legs. If anybody wants to get me off, they're going to have to scrape me off, because I'm holding on. I'm not letting go. See, that's the whole idea here. We think at times, or I should say, not we as we in this body here, but rather we as human beings, think that we can do other things as well. Well, I can reach out for the call of God, but hey, I can still fulfill my ambitions as well. I can reach out for God, but hey, you know, I can still take in some of this other stuff from the world as well. But the fact remains that as soon as we reach out, we are letting go of him. What did he say to us tonight? I'm not going to come into a heart that's filled with other things. We have to be careful about that. We have to be very, very careful. Because those other things that we're talking about, the world, as we read in 1 John, the love of the world, the things of this world, those are the things that defile. Those are the things that defile. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Those are the things that defile. I have the same ambition as David. One thing. I desire one thing. One thing, and that's what I'm going to seek after all the days of my life. That God would find me dwelling in his sanctuary and in his presence and in his tabernacle. And there wouldn't be all of these hands reaching out to other things. Because if we reach out to other things, those other things are the very things that defile us. This is not a new message, by the way. This message existed from the very beginning. In fact, if you turn with me to Deuteronomy, I know that you know these things because you have biblical scholarly minds, but let's just turn to Deuteronomy in chapter 6. Let me put it this way here. In God's kingdom, he did not make provision for himself and other things. He did not. He did not make provision for himself and other things. In the plan of God, in the creation of man, it was always the desire of God that man would love God with all of their hearts. You know, this week, I think it was in devotions or whatever, we heard Jeremiah chapter 29. You'll search for me and you'll find me when you search for me with all of your hearts. God, you know, does not permit division in the hearts of his people. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. this is pretty encompassing, actually. You know, we are a triune being, and all parts of us are included in this verse. You will love me with everything. And again, the Shulamite held on to him, and she would not let him go to reach out for other things. I'm not, you know, up here and saying that other things are not attractive. I'm not up here saying that the world doesn't have things that look delectable and tantalizing. I mean, if they were not a temptation to us, then we would never use the word temptation. The problem is that they are tempting. But as you leave this camp, my heart's desire, and even, you know, tonight before we conclude, we're going to pray that God gives to us that purposing. And it's based upon the foundation of the last song we sang, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. That idea of being presented faultless means that you're not grasping for other things. You've grabbed a hold of him and him alone. That's what means being faultless means. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. You know, I want to be honest with you. That's a pursuit, right? Just because I decide this afternoon that that's a good thing to seek the Lord with all of my heart doesn't mean necessarily that by tonight I've accomplished it. Okay, there are still distractions. There are still things in our hearts that have to be dealt with. In fact, if you really actually are being honest with it, you'll find that throughout your entire life, the Holy Spirit is touching one thing after another to the intent that at the end of our lives, it is all. It is all. It is everything. Love God with all of your heart and put nothing else before him. I purposed in my heart that I would not defile myself. I think that probably one of the most painful decisions that I've ever had to make throughout my Christian walk has been in regards to having to break off with other people. And it's not a very pleasant subject, but as I've already mentioned to you this week, that in May of 1983, there was a tremendous split that took place in our church. And there were some people there that said some pretty terrible things about the leadership and some pretty terrible things about the church. And one by one, I found, you know, friendships being broken off because they were no longer continuing to serve the Lord. And I have to be honest with you, in your lifetime, you'll experience that. Everybody here will. Everybody will. Because when you commit yourself to the good path, inevitably, in that path, you're going to meet people who are not sincere, who are not true, and somewhere along the line, you have to break off with them. And here's the thing. At the end of the day, again, it's not really necessarily about friendships and associations. It's about loving him with all of your heart. It's about fulfilling his plan for your life. And I have had to deal with myself enticements from other people wanting to pull me off course. All of these things, I know this is a very uplifting message here, but all of these things are set against us. And we've got to be wise to them. We've got to be understanding and know that at the end of the day, it's about a purpose in our heart of embracing him and not other things. There are also sinners that try to entice us. You know, I want to just touch for just a moment on peer pressure. I've gotten to the age in my life where peer pressure is not a thing anymore, but it used to be. It used to be a thing. I understand peer pressure. Peer pressure is so powerful. I remember one time a father was talking to his son. His son did something very stupid, which sons frequently do, speaking as a son. A father was talking to his son one time, and he asked his son, he said, "Why did you do that?" And he gave the typical answer. He goes, "I don't know." Well, his father was not having any of that. Why did you do it? He said, Dad, everybody else was doing it. And he said, well, if everybody jumped off a bridge, would you follow them? How many have heard that one? Well, let me tell you what the interesting response was. The kid said to his father, that depends. What could it possibly depend on? What could it possibly depend on? But the point was this. He was very dialed into peer pressure. He did something he knew he shouldn't do because of peer pressure. And when his father said, if your friends jump off a bridge to their death, would you do it? And his response was, well, that depends. If it's just broken legs, I might do it. If I'm going to die, maybe not. There's conditions. But the point is, that boy was communicating to his father the level that peer pressure had in his life. He did something stupid. In fact, actually got arrested for it. It was something very stupid. But, you know, he did it because everybody else was doing it. And so this is a very serious thing. And so, again, when we talk about peer pressure, this idea of purposing in your heart, this idea of embracing them with both hands will preserve you from doing stupid things because of peer pressure. Now, I know nobody here is capable of stupid things, so don't misunderstand me. I think I have the corner on that market. So in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10, it says this, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not to it. You know, I have seen so many people make disastrous mistakes because of peer pressure. Now, I want to tell you, I'm an old man, so I barely remember when I was in high school. But I do remember the people that I went to high school with. And you know what I found out? That all those people that were popular in high school, they're duds today. They're duds. You know, they're misfires. They have all kinds of disasters in their life and all kinds of, you know, some of them are in jail and some of them are drug addicts and some are all, whatever. They're duds. But at the time, they were the in crowd and everybody wanted to be with them. And so, some cases, people made disastrous mistakes trying to impress these people only to find out 20 years down the road, they're duds. They're misfires. They've amounted to nothing. And people ruin their lives for them. You know, peer pressure is a thing. It really is. I'm not trying to belittle peer pressure. I may have done a few stupid things when I was younger for peer pressure, too. But I wasn't saved. That's my excuse. When I got saved, you know, I didn't do that anymore. But peer pressure is a thing. But what I'm saying to you tonight is this, that, you know, if you're holding on to him, and will not let him go. There was a point, as I mentioned already, and as you guys probably ascertained, tact is not one of my strong points. In fact, I have to be honest with you, I'm not really even trying for it to be one. But when somebody would come to me, now I'll tell you an example here of what I'm talking about, and how sometimes your best friends, even your Christian friends, cannot really, in the end, be helping you. And so I was at a meeting. I don't know if all young guys are like this, but when I was young, a single guy, I used to invite myself places that people didn't invite me. I just kind of showed up, you know. Oh, hey, we're getting together. Great. And they kind of went, yeah, okay. Yeah, come along. But that wasn't really part of the plan. And so this was one of those occasions. This was one of those occasions. And so while I went to this, these were all church people, by the way. We're not talking about any person that's outside the kingdom. These were all people that I went to church with every Sunday. And I went to this lady's house. She was a small little Italian lady, but boy, she could get your attention. She was a powerful little thing. But we went to her house because that was where we frequently went. And so I heard that they were all getting together at Angie's house, and I'm like, hey, what time are we getting together? To which everybody thought, but nobody said, who invited you? So I got there to her house, and I'm sitting there, and I'm drinking my iced tea, and we're all sitting around, and I just think this is a good time of fellowship. And then all of a sudden, one by one, the conversation started turning very nasty towards Paul's grandfather. Pastor Dan Karam. And I'm sitting there, and I can feel the racing of my heart. And I'm not really saved very long at this point, but I know something's wrong. And all of a sudden, I don't like the way I'm feeling, and I don't think that Jesus likes what's going on. That's all I know at this point. And so they're going round and round, round and round. And every time somebody says something, I love Pastor Dan. I love Pastor Dan. And I would do anything to defend him. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, this isn't right. Something's not right here. And so as it goes around and goes around and everybody's taking their whack at him, at one point I slammed my cup down on the table. I stood up and I said, I don't know what you people are doing here, but you count me out. And I got up and I walked out and I slammed the door. Everything was rattling. And they were like, probably thinking, nobody invited you anyway. That's probably what they were thinking, but I didn't care at that point. You know why? I was more interested in pleasing God than I was in my friends. And what they were doing was wrong. It was wrong. These were my Christian friends that I went to church with. It was wrong. And so I walked out and I slammed the door. Two other people, after I did that, they stood up. Pastor Tim O'Connell stood up and said, you know, I really don't want any part of this too. And he left. And then Reverend Mark Keenum also stood up and said, I don't want any part of this. You know, count me out. And today, we're the only three of that whole group who are still following God, because what they were doing was terribly wrong. Now, the point is this. You know, peer pressure is a thing, but pleasing God is a bigger thing. It's a much, much bigger thing. And so there can be the enticement of sinners, but there can also be the enticement of saints. And I'm just being honest with you. That's been my experience. And so these folks rose up against Pastor Dan. If you want to get my ire going, you want to get me angry, that's a good way to do it. I know you guys don't want to do that. You don't want me to lose my tact, right? So you're going to keep everything under wraps. If sinners entice you, don't consent to it. Don't consent to it. It's okay, by the way, Pastor Dan can correct me later, but it's okay, by the way, to not use tact when you're taking a stand. It's okay. It's okay to say, count me out. Now, slamming the door, and that probably wasn't appropriate. It probably wasn't. But I held on to Jesus. When I held on to Jesus early on in my Christian walk, I didn't let go. I don't let go of it. I don't let go of him. I don't let go. I don't loosen my grip for peer pressure's sake. I don't loosen my grip for peer pressure's sake. I intend, by God's grace, to win the prize. I intend to. I intend to finish this race. I didn't get in to go halfway. I didn't get in it to go off course. I didn't get in it to please people. I didn't get in it to please my family. I didn't even get in to please you, although I love you very much. I got in it to please Jesus, and I'm holding on to him. And if you hold on to him and he becomes the most important thing, it's just that much easier to reject peer pressure. If sinners entice you, don't go with them. Find a reason to get out. Find a reason to get away. Turn with me to Psalm 1. Again, you know, very familiar verses for us. In Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners. You might actually put in the way with sinners. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate. And then verse 3 says, he'll be like a tree planted by the waters that bears fruit, that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, I put peer pressure in this category. Sometimes people do, they are enticed because of peer pressure. I'm not saying that in a condemning way. Rather, the approach that we're taking tonight is this, that if you're holding on to him with both hands, if you purpose in your heart you're not going to defile yourself, you'll find a way to get out of it. You'll find a way. It may not be bold standing up saying, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. It may be as simple as just sneaking out the door. But whatever you do, get away. Get away from it. Get away from it. As we talked about last night, we want to maintain God's favor on our life. We want to maintain it. And the way that we're going to do that is by embracing him and not letting him go. I'm hoping that when you folks leave, I said at the very beginning of these sessions that not everything I say is going to resonate with everybody here, but God was going to deliver a portion, some portion, to many. And so, to all, I should say, actually, not many, but to all, some portion to all. So if tonight this particular session is something that relates to you, then, you know, tonight when we pray, we're not done yet, you understand, but when we do get done, we're going to pray. And take hold of this. You know, maybe boldness is not the answer for you. Maybe you just got to get yourself out of that situation. But mark the person that got you in that position in the first place. That may not be the best friend to have. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, this portion here is going to bring this session to a close here. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 24, you know what, it would help if I'm looking in the right book. You ever, you know, look down at your notes and say, hey, I think I got the wrong verse. I just did that. In verse 24, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, it says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. This last portion here is what I really want to drill in on. So run that you may obtain. This is kind of following with Daniel purposing in his heart, falls in line with the Shulamite, holding on to him and won't let him go. Run that you may obtain. Whatever distractions there are, whatever enticements there are, you know, the proverb says, you know, go another way. The proverb actually says that the prudent man foresees the evil and then changes course. They go a different direction. Go not by it. You know, don't pass by it. Stay away from it. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as certainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so the Apostle Paul was concerned that he himself would not be a castaway. He wanted to finish the course. I run so that I might obtain. I run so that I might obtain. And so with that, I'm going to bring, you know, tonight's message to a close, but not tonight's service. Because, you know, we can stand up here and we can preach these things, and you could even say amen to it, but that doesn't change things. We need to have an encounter. We need to come, you know, before the presence of God and say, Lord, I want to obtain. I want you to meet with me in such a way so that I can embrace you and not let you go, so that I don't strive for other things, so that I'm not enticed by other things. You know, the human condition is so easily drawn away. It's almost as though we continually need a renewal. And so tonight my desire is this. I want to close here, and I've already mentioned to Sarah, she's going to come and she's going to lead us in a chorus here. And I want us to sing this through a couple times. And it is the the Jude 24 chorus. And I want to sing this through a few times. And like last night, I'm not interested in singling anybody out. So I want everybody to come forward. And during the time that we come forward, let's not just sing the song and pray. Let's seek the Lord. Let's seek God and ask God to do something in our hearts tonight that gives us a purpose that we didn't have or perhaps didn't have. when we came to this camp.